En vanoggend wil ek praat oor ons our confidence in the presence of God, Christ's confidence. What is our confidence that we have as Christians to come before God in a living relationship with Him? Because I find there are so many that struggle with this concept, that struggle with this confidence before God. And God's word declares something powerful to us in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Father, we thank You for Your word, God. We thank You for Your awesome promises that You have revealed to us, not just through Your word, but through Your Son, that You gave Your Son that we might have life, and that we might not just be free from our sin, but that we might know You, that we might have confidence to come into Your presence and know that we are accepted, know that we are beloved, that we can come into Your presence with boldness, God, and speak to You, knowing that You hear us, God, and that we can have confidence in that You not only hear, but that You do what we ask in Your Son's name. And we thank You for that privilege. We pray, God, that as we spend time in Your word, that Holy Spirit, that You will speak to us, that You will open our eyes of our understanding, that we may see how great Your love is, and that we may be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture declares that we have confidence to come in this most holy place. And when the writer of Hebrews speaks of this holy place, he's obviously referring to the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament and the Heilige van die Heiligstes, the ideal in the temple, that part in the temple where God's presence resided, the holies of holies, where no man could enter except the high priest once a year to make an offering for the sins of the entire nation. And the most holy of holies were the most sacred place in the temple of God where His presence resided. And there was a veil, there was a curtain that prevented man to come into that place. And except for the high priest once a year that could make a sacrifice for the sins of the people and for the nation. And Paul writes here and he explains that we have confidence to come into that place. In the Old Testament, no man had confidence to enter into that place. Not even the high priest. They had bells on their clothing at the bottom, that as they walked, the bells rang. And when they went into this Holy of Holies, they had a string attached to their leg as they go in once a year. And there were people outside listening for the bells. Because while the bells were still ringing, it meant the priest was still alive. But if it went silent, they knew he is dead. And they had to remove his body, but they couldn't enter lest they die also. Hence the string on the leg of the priest. Once a year, even the priest, with fear and trembling, having to sacrifice for his own sins, went into this place in the presence of God to make an atonement. But there was no confidence to come into that place, to come and meet with God. There is something so fundamental to our faith. And even in my own Christian walk that changed my life is the understanding of our relationship with God as a holy God, but also the confidence that we have to come into His presence. And I find that it has changed my life and so many others' lives. I also see this as one of the greatest traps that the devil uses, our confidence to come into His presence. I remember as a kid, I saw the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. I don't know, there must have been some of you that saw the movie, the original. Is there anybody here? Okay, you give away your age. But for those of us who saw the movie, I was still a small boy, and I vividly still remember two things about Indiana Jones. Number one, he was afraid of snakes. And number two, the end of that particular movie, when the Ark of the Tabernacle was, it was the whole adventure around the Nazis stealing the Ark, and they wanted to use it because of its power. And this whole adventure of Indiana Jones trying to stop the Nazis from capturing the Ark. And I remember at the end, there was a scene when the Nazis finally got the Ark and they wanted to open it. And at that very moment, Indiana Jones, knowing something about the Old Testament, told his friend and himself to look away. Don't look at it. Turn your face away from the Ark. Because at that very moment, as they opened the Ark, God's judgment came upon the sin in man. And everybody that looked upon it were consumed in God's holiness and was destroyed. And I grew up as a child with this understanding of God's holiness and my fear for God's holiness, that most holy place where God resides. What happens when sinful man comes into the presence of an holy God? And this is man's greatest problem, our sin in the presence of a holy God. God is perfect. There is no darkness in Him. And when sin come into His presence, His very nature demands that that needs to be judged, needs to be dealt with. And as we know through Scripture, we read, because of man's sin, there came a separation between God and man. In the beginning, man had a fellowship, an intimate relationship with God, knowing God face to face. But then something happened that separated man from God, and that was our rebellion against God, our sin. And God removed Himself from man for two reasons. First of all, because He is perfect. But second of all, to protect us from His holiness. There was a separation between man and God. And we read in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, sin to God is a very personal matter. It's a personal matter to a personal God, because even the law and everything in it is an expression of the character and the nature of God. When God says you shall not kill and you shall not steal and you shall not envy and covet, it is an expression of who God is, His character and His nature. And when we sin, it is not just an abstract breaking of a law, but it is a rejection of who God is in His character, in His nature. And that for God is a very personal matter. You know what? We know the rules of the traffic in this country. The laws. We know about the stop street. And we know when we did our learners, you still remember, what do you have to do when you get to a stop street? It's a 5-minute exercise. You exercise your core muscles as you move around from mirror to mirror. I did a code 10. So, you know, you had to like physically bend to the left, bend to the right to see all the mirrors. And you had to pull up your handbrake and you had to do a whole routine just to stop. And even today we know that the law says if there is a line at a stop street, both wheels need to be stationary in front of the line. But who of us still do that? We see the stop street, we look to our left and our right, and it's safe and it's clear, and we go on. Because we're not offending anybody, we're not hurting anybody, it's perfectly safe. It's an abstract thing almost. But sin to God is not abstract. It is a rejection of who He is, His character and His nature. And it has consequences. And Scripture declares that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short from the glory of God. Therefore, all man has this problem in the presence of God, and that is our sin. And in Romans 6, it continues to say, what is the consequence of that? For the wages of sin is death. Now, there's something that accompanies our sin, and that is guilt. Guilt is a fact, but it is also a feeling. Guilt is a fact, because God is the first one that would say that we have sinned against Him. So it is a fact. But it is also a feeling within us. that we know that we are guilty before God. We know that we are not worthy to come into His presence. And we see that in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. The first thing that came into their life was guilt. The fact that they knew that they have wronged and they hid themselves from God. There is a consequence to sin that is guilt. And the consequence of guilt is our separation from God, our hiding ourselves from Him. And we see that right from the beginning, that guilt forced man to hide from God because of the fact and the feeling. And then in the Old Testament, we see the sacrificial system that God introduced to give man a way of escape, a temporal solution to their problem of sin. And this sacrificial system of sacrificing animals on the behalf of yourself in front of a holy God was just the shadow of the realities still to come, the Bible declares. It wasn't the realities themselves, but it was only a shadow of things to come. But what a powerful shadow that was. Because when you had sin, you had to make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice entailed a pure and spotless animal. Depending on your sin, determined what kind of animal. But mostly, it was lambs. You had to, if you knew you sinned before God, because it was a fact and a feeling, you had to find something to stand on your behalf. Something to take the penalty, the consequence of your act before a holy God. And you had to find within your flock something pure and spotless, without fault. And then you had to catch this lamb and take it to the residence of God, which was the temple in Jerusalem. And for many people, that meant a couple of days worth of walking. And I don't know if you ever farmed with sheep. You can chase sheep, but you can't chase lambs. They don't work that way. If you want to take them from point A to point B, you have to carry them, unless they're in the flock. So if you have sinned, you had to pick a spear and spotless lamb, and you had to take it upon your shoulders, and you had to carry that lamb, sometimes for days. You had to carry the lamb knowing that this animal is going to take the consequence of your sin. It is going to die on your behalf. And you took it to the priest. And when you finally got to the priest, you laid your hands on this animal and you confessed your sin before the priest and God. And in that process of confessing your sin and laying your hands on this animal, there was a transference of guilt from yourself to this animal. And then the priest would take this animal and in front of your very eyes would cut its throat so that you can know what is the consequence of your sin. That there began no excuse or misunderstanding of the reality of the consequence of sin before a holy God. What a powerful shadow it was. There was no misunderstanding concerning the consequence of sin, but also the concept of propriation, of importation of your sin and something else taking the place of that. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read from verse 1, it says the following: the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was a powerful shadow of the realities still to come. It was a temporal solution, but it was a preparation for something far greater. But we read there that the worshippers in the Old Testament under the sacrificial system had a problem. They had a problem that their sacrifices couldn't truly take away sin. It can only cover it temporarily. It couldn't make them perfect before God. And their greatest problem was the fact that they still felt guilty for their sins. They were not made perfect, and they still felt guilty for their sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And their conscience accused them, and they felt guilty. And you know what is the problem with guilt? Guilt makes us hide from God. Guilt makes us run away from Him. Guilt creates a distance between me and God. And that was their greatest problem. Because they knew they were not worthy to come into His presence. And that is what guilt does to every person. And if your conscience does not accuse you of your guilt, you know what? The devil will. Die duivel sal jou aankla as jou eie gewete jou nie aankla nie. Die duivel sal seker maak dat jy weet hoe sondig jy is. And the devil will make sure that you have a great understanding of how great and often your sin is. And he will spare no means to communicate to you your guilt before God. He will say to you, you are not perfect. He will remind you of your sins past. And he will say you are not worthy because you continue to sin. You continue to fail. And remember that sin that you committed 2 years ago. Can God ever forgive you for that? There are many things God can give you for, but that sin, can God truly ever forgive you for that? And He keeps us captive in our guilt before our holy God. But then God did something that changed my life. And not just my life, but hundreds and thousands and millions of people's. Sin is a personal matter to God, but He also dealt with it in a very personal way. In Hebrews chapter 10, it continues from verse 5. In the context of the fact that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. He continues to say, therefore, when Christ came into the world, and conversation between the Father and the Son before the incarnation, Christ stand before the Father with the knowledge that the blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy God's requirement for holiness. It cannot take away the sin of man. Christ had a conversation with His Father and He said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but Father, a body you prepared for me. The blood of bulls and goats could not satisfy you, Father, so you prepared a body for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. So then I said, here I am, Father. I have come to do your will, my God. Because it is impossible for these sacrifices to cleanse man. You have given me a body, Father. And here I am, Father, ready to do your will. I will be the sacrifice that satisfies you completely. And there, Christ's commissioning came to humble Himself, to become a man, and to satisfy God completely. You know, we will never truly understand what great sacrifice Christ made for us. I think the closest we'll ever come to that is that picture of Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was excited about many things, but He was not excited to die on the cross. He and His disciples, when the time arrived, came to this quiet place, and He called His disciples to Him, and He said, please pray with me. For I am anxious I am fearful. Stand with me in this hour of need. And he left them to one side and he went to plead with the father, my father, my father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And heaven was silent. And Jesus got up and found his disciples asleep and woke them up and says, please stand with me. Stand with me in my hour of need, of trouble. Just 1 hour I ask of you. And he went back praying the same prayer. Because heaven was silent. My Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. Sweating blood, pleaded with God, if this is at all possible. Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but your will. And he woke up and found his disciples asleep. And he woke them up again and says, please, stand with me. And he went back and prayed the same prayer because heaven was silent. My Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, Father, but your will. Because Christ knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not satisfy God. And God gave him the body. And he knew the will of Father. And he got up from that place as heaven was silent. And he woke his disciples and said, come, stand up. My hour has come. Let us do the will of God. Jesus was not excited to die on the cross. We will never understand what it took for God, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. To take the penalty of our transgressions, the shame and the guilt upon himself, and face a holy God. When the Trinity was torn apart, when Jesus cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Was the first time in eternity when the Trinity itself was torn apart as the Father judged his own Son for our sin. We will never understand. There are so many things that changed in our understanding of sin through the incarnation of the Word of the Son of God into a man. We never truly understood what it would take for God to deal with our sin. We never knew that sin could ever be defeated because we had to sacrifice something else on our behalf year after year after year, and it couldn't make us perfect. It couldn't cleanse us from our guilt and our conscience. And only when we saw Christ hanging on that cross did we realize the horror of sin. We never really understood how great the horror, the consequence of sin was until we saw Christ tortured on that cross. We never really understood what it would take for God to deal with our sin when he sent his only Son. If it was a small matter, he would have done anything else as his Son pleaded with him, sweating blood. Yet there was no other way than to sacrifice the perfect for the imperfect. We didn't understand until we saw him there. And we didn't really know what it would take until we saw his death on that cross. And we were never sure whether sin could ever be defeated until we saw Christ raised from that grave to the right hand of God, alive from dead. Then we knew for the first time that sin can be defeated and that the penalty has been paid once and for all. In Hebrews, it continues, as Christ became the perfect Lamb, whose sacrifice satisfied God's holiness completely. It says there, first he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with him, though they were offered in accordance to the law. And then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. To satisfy the will of the Father and to satisfy his holiness, Christ died for us. You know what makes that significant? Because it's only Christ's sacrifice that satisfies God completely. There is nothing else that satisfies God's holiness except His Son's death for us. His Son's blood, His Son's life, His Son's perfect body, sinless, broken for us. Nothing else can satisfy Him. And it is by His will that the Son died. You know, sometimes we think that Christ came to die for us primarily. It is secondary. Christ came to die primarily to satisfy the will of the Father. Christ came to die to satisfy the Father's righteous requirements for sin. Through that, we are saved. But it was first God that said, man is guilty. It was first God that said, it needs to be paid for. And it was first God that said, it needs to be perfect. And the only one that is you, my son. So I want you to go so that my holiness can be satisfied in your death. And that is so important for us to remember, because so many times Satan will come and accuse us of our past and say that you are not worthy. And what are you going to do to satisfy God? What are you going to do to make amends for your sin? What are you going to do to change your life? How are you going to prove to God that you love Him? How are you going to prove to God that you are worthy in His presence? And there is nothing that satisfies God except His Son and His death on the cross. Once and for all, Jesus' last words was, it is finished. It is done with. It is over. Never again. Never again. What amazing good news it is that we know that that sacrifice satisfies God completely. Once and for all eternity, never again. It is enough. It is enough. The blood of Christ satisfies God completely. Completely. Nothing more, nothing less. It is enough. For every sin, for every sin, that sacrifice is sufficient. It doesn't matter how big, how small, how often, that is enough. For every sin. We read in 1 John 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. In Greek, it literally means every sin. Every sin. It is sufficient. We know John 3:16 so well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. God's motivation was love, not condemnation. His motivation was love, and His method to save man is through faith in His Son. Faith in that sacrifice. Faith that that sacrifice is sufficient. It is through faith in the sacrifice that it is sufficient for God that we are cleansed. It is the only way to be cleansed before God. Through faith. What God says about that sacrifice. You know why that is so important? Because remember at the fall, when God made this great awesome promise to Adam and says, everything you see is yours. And I want you to have dominion over it. And I have created everything for your pleasure. And you can eat of it, be sustained by it, fulfilled by it, except one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, you shall die. And then, when Satan came, it's so interesting to see the first words that he spoke to man was a question. Did God really say? Question God's word. Did God really say, if you eat of this, that you will die? And then he questioned God's character. God does actually want to keep from you. He doesn't want to bless you. He actually wants to keep from you, because if you eat of this, you will be like God. So Satan questioned God's word and questioned his character. You know what? Today, Satan still does that. He questioned God's word and he questions God's character. Did God really say? And did God really mean? And today, so many times we stand at a crossroad, because it is God that says that that sacrifice is sufficient. It is God that says that it is enough. It is God that says it will cleanse you from every sin, no matter how great. No matter how great your shame or your guilt, it is sufficient and it is enough. And Satan still comes and questions God's word. Did God really say that if you confess your sin, that is enough? Did God really say that to believe in that sacrifice is enough to cleanse you from what you've done 2 years ago? Do you really think that is enough? Do you really think God can only forgive you through faith? See, Satan still does that today, even with us as believers. It is important to know that it is God that says it is sufficient. Not man, but God. But he is also the first one to say that we are guilty. And then that is sufficient. When we come into God's presence, God do not ignore our sins. God does not hide our sins. He doesn't try to overlook it either. When we come into God's presence, you know what? He sees us clearly as we are, with our shame, our sin, and our guilt. And he's the first one to say we are guilty. But then he also sees the blood of the Lamb. And he says that is sufficient. Every single time when we come into God's presence, that is what God sees. A sinful man with or without the blood of Christ. But when we come into his presence, and having put in faith in what he says about his sacrifice, that is called appropriation. When we take hold of what God has done through his Son and applied it in your life, it is when we put our trust in what God says about that sacrifice. That is salvation. As simple as it is, God says this sacrifice is sufficient, and if you believe my word concerning this sacrifice and you take hold of it, it is sufficient for everything. That is the good news. It is not your merit that saves you, it is God's merit. It is not your work that can save you, it is God's work. And through faith in that, through trust in that, we are being set free. He sees the blood, and that satisfies him completely, and we are justified in his presence. The curtain is torn. We read it in the beginning. That what separated man from Christ is taken away through the body of Christ. But that is the way. Sometimes it's important to remind ourselves that Christ did not just come to set us free from our sin. Even though it is the greatest barrier, God het nie gekom en sy seun gegee dat ons net kan vry wees van ons sonde en ons verlede nie. Dit is ons sonde en ons verlede wat ons weggehou het van God, maar dit is nie die primêre doel nie. Die primêre doel van Christus aan die kruis is sodat ons terug kan kom in 'n plek van verhouding met God. En baie Christene is nog in die plek waar hulle vry is van hulle sonde, maar hulle is nog nie vry in die teenwoordigheid van God nie. Christ came not just to set us free from our sin, but to restore us to a relationship that we can have confidence in his presence, that we know that we can speak to him, and that we know that he hears us, and that what he hears, he does. But that is what Christianity is about. It's a living relationship with the living God, not just being free from my past, but to be in a relationship with an holy God. But there is something that sometimes interferes with this relationship with God. It's called a guilty conscience. There is something that prevents me to come into this fullness for which God has sent His Son. It's called a guilty conscience. It's called guilt. It becomes a veil again in many Christians' lives. Because of guilt in our lives, you know what? We hide from God. And the purpose of His Son is lost in us because of guilt in our hearts. Whenever I want to approach God, I'm constantly reminded of my sins. And I'm reminded of this barrier between me and God, His holiness, His righteousness versus my own. And I'm reminded of the sins that I've committed in past, some great, some small. But there's always something that keeps me from Him because of the guilt in my heart. But you know, through the sacrifice of Christ, God says that barrier is removed. And He has made it known, He has made that fact known through His Word. And as believers, we stand many times at the same place as Adam and Eve, where God says it is sufficient. And Satan will say, did He really say that? Did He really mean that? What about that sin of 2 years ago that you are so ashamed of? Do you think God can ever forgive you for that? What about the fact that you did it again just a week ago? When last did you spend time in His Word? When last did you do a good deed? And you see, that is the trap of the devil. His accusation becomes his greatest weapon. And we have to stand at that crossroad again and choose what we're going to believe. Am I going to believe what Satan says? Or am I going to believe what God says? God says it is sufficient. It satisfies me completely. It is finished. Satan says it's not enough. It is not enough. He will not forgive you for that. And we stand at that crossroad every day. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we enter in the presence of God? Do we come to God by the blood of Jesus? Or do we try to go to God with something else? Do we try to come to God with our feelings? Or with our works? If we try to go to God with how I feel today, do I feel like a good person? Do I feel I have the right to come into His presence? That's what Satan wants to do. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about your shame and about your past? How do you feel when you come before God? Or maybe, what have you done to deserve to stand before Him? What have you done to be accepted by Him? Have you spent time in His Word? Have you spent time in prayer? Have you helped the old lady across the road? What have you done? You see, and that is what Satan wants to do. If we come by the blood, we recognize our sin, we confess that we are guilty before Him and that we need forgiveness. And we come to Him based on what Christ has done, and we come before God and we say, God, thank You that I can stand here, not because of my own merit, but because of Your merit. God, thank You that I can stand before You as a sinner, but yet Your blood satisfies You completely, so I can come into Your presence because of what You have done, God. And I thank You for that, God, that I can have the boldness because of what You have done. That is how we come to God, through the blood of Christ. But any other way will fail. I need to approach God based on His merit, not my own. And by that way, the way of the blood, every time. Every time. Then we read further in Hebrews 10, from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have this great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. The character of God, the word of God. What do you choose to hold on to? Do you choose to believe what God says and to believe in his character, or what the world suggests and what Satan suggests? We stand on that, and we are encouraged to hold on to him and his word, not in our own works. The accuser of the brethren will come and say, you have sinned, you keep on sinning, you are weak, and you can do nothing before God. And our temptation is to find in ourselves something to answer that accusation. Whenever that accusation comes, that you are a sinner, that you have failed, that you are not worthy, we try to find in ourselves an answer. We try to look in our own life to find some righteousness to stand upon so that we can give him an answer. And that's all that Satan wants to do. He wants us to look away from God and look to ourselves, to find in ourselves some merit to give him an answer. Our good works, our feelings, our track record, and you know what? We will fail every time. We can never come to God based on our own merit. Always his merit. And the moment we come to God based on his merit, we have a clean conscience. The moment we try to come to God in our own merit, we have a guilty conscience. And the result of that is we start to hide ourselves from God more and more. But the moment I come to the fact that I have sinned, yes, but that sacrifice is sufficient, I have confidence. Because I believe that that is sufficient and satisfy God completely. That is the simplicity of faith. It doesn't get more complicated than that. Watchman Nee once said, God can deal with our sins, but he cannot deal with a man under accusation, because he is not trusting in the blood. God can deal with our sins, but he cannot deal with a man under accusation, because he is not trusting in the blood. Because when Satan comes and brings that accusation, we stand at that choice. We're either going to say, yes, I am guilty, and I'm going to try something to change that, or I'm going to stand and say, yes, I'm guilty, but the blood satisfy God completely, and I have been set free because I choose to have faith in the blood. You know, so many times the accuser and our advocate stands before us, and we choose to believe our accuser. So many times we side with him, and we're back in the Garden of Eden. Christ is our advocate. He's the one that stands in our defense, and it is his blood that set us free. I want to encourage you, believers, when guilt comes into your life, when the accusation comes, choose to believe God, not the devil. And when you do, when you choose to stand on the blood of Christ and his sacrifice, and you refuse to move from that place, the devil will flee from you. He will have no grounds. When he comes before God and he says, Andres has sinned and he's guilty, God says, yes, it is true, but I see the blood. It satisfies me completely, and he has no ground before God. He has to leave. When he comes to me and he says, you have sinned and you are guilty, I do exactly the same. I say, yes, it is true, but the sacrifice is sufficient. and he has to leave. He flees. Scripture says in Revelation, we'll overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What Christ has done and our faith in what he has done. Every time. That is how you overcome Satan. Every time. I want to encourage you believers. Don't allow Satan to rob you from the presence of God through guilt in your life. He has come to set you free once and for all, for every sin, no matter how great, no matter how small, through putting your trust in what God says about that sacrifice. That is how we have life. That is how we continue to have life. That is how we have life in abundance as we walk into this place of confidence before God, where we can know him with boldness. And we can speak to him and know that he hears us. And know what he hears, he does. Because he loves us. And there's nothing that keeps us from him any longer. Amen. Let us stand. Father, I want to thank you, God, this day, that we can stand in boldness, that we can stand in confidence, that you have given your Son so that your righteous requirements can be satisfied completely. That we can stand here, God, today and call you our Father, not because of our merit, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. And God, that we can stand in this place before you, God, and bring our lives to you, God, and not be afraid, because you've already given your Son. And that you say it is sufficient for every sin in my life. God, thank you that I don't need to prove myself before you, but that I can only embrace what you have given. God, I want to pray for your sons and your daughters, your children here today, God, that is still struggling with guilt in their life. Struggling with that accusation. Struggling with that shame. God, I want to pray that today it will be broken in Jesus' name. Once and for all. For every sin. Because it is finished. God, you are saying today it is finished. It is done with. Never again. God, I want to pray, Lord, for every person here today. If you are still struggling with guilt, I really believe God wants to deal with it once and for all. And if that is you today, I just want you to raise your hand before God and say, God, here I am, God. I want to bring you.